Good afternoon to you all. Please turn to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, just before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 12. I'd like to read from that, please, if I could. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these men, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Lynn has a habit of, when she picks up a book, looking towards the end of the book to see whether it has a happy ending, so that she can then read it. Now, I'm starting this at the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, not necessarily because it's got a happy ending, but it certainly has very good advice. To mangle a Chinese curse, we are living in interesting times, aren't we? Televisions and our movie screens are filled with violence, depictions of violence and death and blasphemy and all sorts of things that we find uncomfortable to unacceptable. With children killing children, adults killing unborn children, our homes can become flooded with images of violence and irreverence. We would have to admit that we are living in a perverse and crooked generation. That is the judgment that we would have to pronounce on the days in which we live. They are difficult and they are dark. It's difficult to deny the truth of that, but there's a question I'd like to ask. Why? Why are we living in days like this? I think the Apostle Paul has given us an answer in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. He writes these words: there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I would like to suggest that that is a simple, but not simplistic, a simple answer to the question of why we're living in days such as these. Men simply do not fear the Lord in our day. And it's one topic in the Bible that the Bible has much to say about. It talks often of the fear of the Lord, particularly if you read through the Proverbs. It talks about the fear of the Lord, and mind that Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who also penned those words from Ecclesiastes about the sum of all of what he'd written and thought about came to this verse, the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I know that the message that I give will not change the world. I'm hopeful that it will change me as I read through the scriptures and as I apply them to my life. I'm hopeful that in God's grace it will change you as well, or anyone else who is listening, that we will walk closer to the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. I'd like to speak from this verse and from other passages in the Bible as we consider the fear of the Lord. Let's define our terms. It's always a good thing to do at the start of anything, is define our terms so that we know what we're talking about, because this is something that is often misunderstood. The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. 1 Kings chapter 4, 31. Up until the Lord Jesus Christ came, I would suggest, there is one wiser than Solomon, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wisest man who ever lived up to that point. And I can't think of many wiser after him. Therefore, when he says that the entire sum of life is to fear God, we should listen and take note. When you read through Ecclesiastes and see through the things that the preacher is saying that he's considered and done, and that was his conclusion, then we ought to take heed that the fear of the Lord is very, very important. But we do have a misunderstanding of what the fear of the Lord is. If you have an Amazon Kindle, you'll have Webster's Dictionary automatically with it, I think. I don't know if that's true of the new one, but certainly when I got mine, it had Webster's Dictionary, of course, which is American, so it spells things wrongly. But it is useful. The dictionary definition of fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. That's fear. And I'm sure that's something, to some degree, we've all experienced in our lives. Fear of danger. Sometimes it's quick, we get a shock, and then it's over. Maybe if we're involved in a road traffic incident or something like that. Sometimes it's where we can anticipate something that's coming up in the days ahead that may not be dangerous, but it could be dangerous if it's something medical or something with an operation that's coming up. We can be aware of fear in our lives. We've all felt that kind of fear. But that can't be the idea that Solomon has got in mind when we talk about the fear of the Lord. That's not the sort of fear that I think Solomon means. The word used in the Old Testament is yare, that's Y-A-R-E. I'm not sure if that's how it's properly pronounced. And Y-A-R-E, of course, is our anglification of it. This word means to stand in awe of, to reverence, to honour, and respect. That is fear that Solomon is talking about. It does not mean that we cringe and tremble at the name of the Lord, but it does mean that we honour him. It does mean that we respect him and that we reverence him. It means we stand in awe of his greatness. Our God is a great big God. Basically, what it means is that we're in the presence of the Lord. We will not treat him like he's just our good buddy, that we'd like to hang out with him. We have a bit more respect than that. We won't desire to slap him on the back as our pal. It means that when we're aware of his presence, we will react with awe and with reverence. Just as an aside, that does not mean that we cannot sing songs like Jesus is our best friend, or for adults, what a friend we have in Jesus. Does not mean that, because we sing them in conjunction with other choruses and songs that talk about the greatness of God. We don't just sing those wee songs. We sing other things, so that we can tell children that, yes, you have a friend in Jesus, who is Almighty God. You have a friend in Jesus. Jesus is your best friend. But We also sing that he is our Lord. We also sing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Great is our God. It might help us if we look how several people reacted when they were brought into the presence of God. First of all, we can look at Job. In chapter 42, after a very, very long time, Job finally found himself face to face with God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. So Job, after many, many, I don't know if it's years or months, having bad advice from friends and sometimes good advice, met God himself face to face and repented in dust and ashes. His heart was overwhelmed and he came to see himself as he really was before a holy God. The second one is Isaiah in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, that's Isaiah, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There are others that we could name and give as examples. But these are sufficient to prove the case that when you come into the presence of the Lord, there will be reverence and awe. But the problem is, in our world, is that not many have a desire to come into the presence of the Lord, or are totally unconscious that wherever they are, the Lord is. They have no fear of God. They have no awareness of his presence. Remember, there is no place in existence that God is not present. But we don't discern him. We don't reverence him. We do not fear the Lord. So the bottom line is this. When we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we will find ourselves in awe of his greatness and power. We will think much of him and little of ourselves. He will loom very large in our hearts and our lives. Does this describe the way that you see God? Does this describe how you fear the Lord? Is there a way that we can tell whether we fear the Lord or not? Well, there is. Our actions prove whether we fear the Lord. So we'll look at our actions. We've looked at the definition of the fear of the Lord. Now we'll look at a description of it. Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is demonstrated in a life that keeps the commandments of the Lord, of God. Simply stated, how we think of the Lord determines how we live our lives. And that too is shown by the word of God. There are several passages that deal with this matter of fearing the Lord and walking with him. They teach the truth that what we do proves what we think of God. And you will live at no better level in your life at that which you honor and reverence God. If you see the Lord as high and holy, if you see him as being God of judgment and that he will judge you, if you see him as one who hates sin, then you will live like you believe that. On the other hand, if you have the idea that God just winks at sin, If you think that he might not judge the world, or will not judge the world, then you will live at a much lower level. It's true. Your life will tell the world what you think of God. I read some passages from God's word. Proverbs chapter 14. He that walketh in the upright, in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. Proverbs chapter 3. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Proverbs chapter 14, again, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. And lastly, Proverbs chapter 16, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if you have no fear of God, if you have no fear of the Lord, evil is something that can be embraced, something that can be performed with impunity, without fear of any retribution whatsoever. Jesus put it this way: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14. The Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ equate the fear of the Lord with doing what he says. Again, I ask, does that describe the way that you live your life? Does your lifestyle say, I love the Lord, I fear the Lord? It should. Now we know what the fear of the Lord is, we've defined it, and we've demonstrated what it is and what it does. We can take a few minutes to describe why it's important. Why it's important that our world and the people in it fear the Lord. King Solomon concluded his remarks in the passage that we read, and he tells us that fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. And women and children. We'll expand it to that. His counsel is that all we really need to worry about in this life is fearing the Lord. If we can handle that, we can handle and deal with everything else. If we fear the Lord, that is the first thing. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ expanded that. When in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Because if I can love God with all of my heart, then I'll have no trouble with anything else. I'll have no trouble walking in his will, and neither will I have any trouble loving my neighbor, whoever that might be. In fact, if I can love God with all my heart, which is in essence to fear him, then I will be able to keep his commandments and honor him with my life. Does that sound reasonable to you? Is that your experience? Is that what the Lord is teaching us? Well, I believe it's true, but there are difficulties with that. That's a very, very high demand, isn't it? How do we achieve that? Through our own efforts? Is there that strength of character and will within us that we can achieve that kind of success in the fear of the Lord and pleasing God? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. And this is where I open it up to talk not just to those who are believers, but to those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're in this room or whether listening digitally. The gospel is the only way in which we can please God. The Bible says quite clearly that it is only through faith, only by faith, that God can be pleased. So no matter how much I may imitate righteousness and holiness, how much I may imitate the fear of the Lord, and I believe many do, it will not please God if it's not through faith, if it's not through what his way is of bringing people to himself. And that's only achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can make that change in our lives through what he did on the cross, through his blood that was shed, his blood shed in remission of sins. It's only when we trust by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord that we can please God in the sense that we will be saved. I'm sure that the Lord will be more than pleased if people lived a good life and lived in a manner that depicted a fear of the Lord, but not in the sense that it would save them. Even through good works and all these things, people can be on the way to a lost eternity and a lost future, an eternity of punishment in hell, because there is nothing we can do of ourselves that will ever atone for any sin, not even one, much less a life lived by sin. So the only way we can please God is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can enter into that relationship with him that is eternal, that a relationship in which we can call him our Father and we are his sons. Let's say something else about this matter of fearing the Lord. Something that is also a misunderstanding. When we refer to the fear of the Lord, I'm not expecting that the Lord is waiting behind me with a big stick to hit me with when I do something wrong. He isn't going to bash me on the head when I make mistakes. There is the discipline of the Lord. As a child, I will be disciplined by him. But it isn't the fear that the Lord will reach out and put his hand on me in some horrible fashion. I have, and there is, a greater fear as a Christian that the Lord will let me alone. That the Lord won't bother with me anymore. If I live a life as a Christian that separates me from God, I'm not talking about losing salvation here, don't misunderstand me. But if my life as a Christian is one of disobedience, I'm worried that he will let me alone. God will take his hand on me. Remember Israel, when they had sin in the camp in Joshua chapter 6, because Achan did not walk in the fear of the Lord, God took his hand of power off the nation of Israel, and their enemies defeated them. He let them alone. He let them carry on in their own strength and in their own will, and they were defeated so that they would come back to him. It's verses like some of the ones that we've read that teach us that the fear of the Lord motivates us to live a clean life. It will help you to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, one that honours him, one that he can bless with his great power. For me, it's not the fear of chastisement, it's the fear of being shelved, that the Lord will stop dealing with me as I'm not walking with him. And it's a fear that Paul had. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, he's not talking here about losing his salvation. He's talking about God not working in his life. That despite all he's done, all he's achieved through the power of God, despite all the preaching that he's done, all the people who have been converted, all the blessing that has been through his life, if at the end of the day, like what happened to Solomon, who became a foolish man, he would be a castaway, adrift, not in the will of God. That was Paul's fear. Whatever your motivation is for walking in the fear of the Lord, it must be done. It's the Lord's will, and it will result in blessing. power and anointing in your life. He wants you to live a life that he can use and bless. He wants you to walk in awe of him. He wants our hearts to be so filled with respect that we would die rather than dishonor his name. That is the essence of fearing the Lord. If you and I were to be honest, we'd have to admit that more often than not, we fear many other things rather than the fear of the Lord. We fear people's opinions of us. We fear illness. We fear poverty. We fear a multitude of things, but too often we do not fear the Lord as we should. However, when we turn from sin and decide to walk in the fear of the Lord, we can be assured that there are blessings to come. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs chapter 3, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There are blessings for those who walk in the fear of the Lord. And there are curses on those who renounce it. Which lifestyle best describes yours and mine? What motivates you to live your life as you do? Can you honestly say that everything you do because you fear the Lord? According to Solomon, that is the only way to live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did so much for us. Through the cross, through the blood that was shed, we have forgiveness of sins and a new relationship with God. And we can walk in the fear of our Lord, a fear that isn't one that is frightful, but it's one that's blessed, because it means that we honor, we respect, and we worship our God. We pray for our country, that it may walk in the fear of the Lord. We ask that men and women, boys and girls, would turn to the Lord, think about the claims of God upon their lives. We pray that you would anoint all of those of us who are working and preaching the gospel, teaching people from your word, the Bible. We ask that you would bring forth a revival.